Well, good morning again, everyone. This morning you won't need your Bibles, which is rare for me, because all the verses are there on your sheet. Isaiah 40, we'll be dipping into that a little bit later on. That's also there on your sheet this morning. So if you'd like to take that out and follow along today, we'd be glad to move through the message. Let's pray as we start. Oh, dear Lord, our great God and our Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonders of your creation. And we pray, Lord, as we enter into this time now, you would help us to appreciate a little more of who you are, what you've done, and what you plan to do on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a child, I loved science. I had rock collections, I had butterfly collections, I had shell collections. Some of those collections I still have today, and I started to identify birds. As a teenager, I officially caught birds, banded them, and let them go again for scientific study. It was part of the Australian Bird Banders Association. I also joined a group of teens at the Australian Museum whose agenda was protection of the environment. I was under a National Parks and Wildlife Service of New South Wales, an honorary ranger, and a seasonal ranger at different times. I don't know whether they still have those categories. Ecological concerns exploded in the 1970s, but I was on board before that. For my last year of high school, I specialized in biology, and one of the books that we had to read at that time, amongst other books, was Rachel Carson's Silent Spring. That book described the spread of pesticides throughout the earth and its damaging effects. They'd found DDT in the ice of Antarctica. It was killing some animals, and where it wasn't killing, it was causing animals to be sterile, particularly many birds. Her book inspired an environmental movement which led to the United States Environmental Protection Agency and no doubt other agencies around the world. As a Christian, I still keep bird checklists today, and most weekdays, Nolly and I get to walk in the bush and we watch as the native orchids around us come up and enjoy their blooming. But certainly my concerns for the environment have been modified by the scriptures. I want you to understand during those times I talked about, I was an atheist. Do the scriptures really talk about birds and plants? Are there principles in the Word of God to deal with DDT? What do the scriptures teach about ecology and the environment? Actually, you'll be surprised to know that environmental issues is covered in this book from front to back. The first pages give us deep principles that will help us understand God's world. And the last pages tell of the dreadful results of man's sin on the environment. I think we can deal with what the scriptures teach regarding the environment under two major headings. And I really tried to put this into one message, but I couldn't do it. Otherwise, there would have been over a hundred verses on your sheet. That would not be good. Today, we'll only consider the first of those headings, and you'll need to hear both messages to get any questions you might have about the environment answered. The first heading to help in our consideration of environmental issues is God and His world. God and His world. What does the Bible say about God and His world? And I've got a number of dot points for you there. First of all, God is the Creator. Let's lay the foundation that the Bible lays, and that's found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so continued 6 days of ex nihilo creation. When man makes something, he makes it from pre-existing things. But when God made, he spoke, and it came into being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone remain uncreated. Everything else in the universe, visible and invisible, is created. Therefore, God's name, Yahweh, explains this very thing, that God exists because He exists. I say I exist because, well, my parents gave birth to me, or I exist because I have been created. But God exists because He exists. So when Moses there in Exodus asked the name of the Lord, this is what God answered in Exodus 3 and verse 14. God said, "I am who I am." Other translations say, I am that I am. The idea is, I am because I am. I exist because I exist. In exact parallel to Genesis 1 and verse 1, John 1 and verse 1 says of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We see the fact of God, we see the fact of creation and the fact of light all there paralleled. And Paul echoes in Colossians 1 and verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. If you suppose for a second that this world came about by evolution, then throw your Bibles away, because it says that God created from nothing, and evolution requires a new form to come from a pre-existing form. It only makes things from what is previously there. If you think for a second that this world came about by evolution, there is no God, because the very name of God is about his self-existence, which is true of no other thing in the whole universe. Dot point two, when God created, he created with great abundance. He created with great abundance. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. A host refers to something like an army. It refers to something like a stadium full of people. It is an enormous number. It is a host. All the heavens and earth were completed in vast array. All the heavens and earth were completed in orderly array, and in with infinite multitude. Even after the flood, which, by the way, destroyed 90% of the life forms that existed before the flood, God said to Noah regarding the 10% that were saved from the flood in Genesis 8 and verse 17, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh so that they may abound on the earth. And God's intention was that there would be an abundance of his creation on the earth even after the flood. I think of God's creation as stunning and abounding. And so it's a shock to me to realize that we only see today 10% of what once existed on planet earth. National Geographic, April 20, 2019, just a few weeks ago, said, more than 90% of all organisms that have ever lived on earth are extinct. This can be calculated by calculating the number of species in the rock layers in the earth in the fossil record that are now extinct. And we know when the extinction happened, don't we, brothers and sisters? That extinction happened at the flood, because what would you expect from a flood? You expect millions of dead things laid in rock layers all over the earth. And what do we find? We find millions of dead things laid in sedimentary rock layers all over the earth. And further, we know that the fossils were formed in the flood. You see, they were formed rapidly. Just give you three pieces of evidence for that. First of all, the so-called opisthotonic posture of fossils, indicating drowning. This is not just once, twice. It is the common thing found amongst complete fossils. Secondly, the mixture of plants and animals, that is land and marine, mixed together, that could not happen just with local floods, but would require something like a worldwide flood. Secondly, the species caught in just a moment of time, a species giving birth, or a fish eating another fish. There are such fossils. These had to be laid down very, very rapidly, as in a worldwide flood. And further, the fossils show evidence of recent burial. They weren't buried millions and millions of years ago. We know that because we find DNA. We find the pigments of animals and birds in these fossils. These products are biological. They degrade fast, and yet they're still there. So it's recent, and it was in a flood. What we see in the world confirms what we read in our Bibles. Fossils did not happen as the evolutionists suggest. So then, how really great was the original abundance of God's creation, if we only see 10% of what existed at that time? And that's my point. Yet the psalmist, observing the diminished life forms, 1700 years after the flood, said in Psalm 145 and verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. One generation shall praise your works to another. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." And he's principally referring to the creation. The creation is around us is bountiful and amazing and wonderful, yet a mere 10% of what it once was. But one day soon and very soon, God will enhance his creation to what it was at the time of Eden, at that time when there was the 100% and not just the 10, as Isaiah predicts in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The cow and the bear shall graze. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That will be a great time on planet Earth, and I could spend a whole sermon on the regeneration that is going to happen. There's a lot of detail in the Word of God about this at the time of the millennium. It is called the millennium, a time when Christ reigns on earth with us, or we with him rather. We read in Revelation 20 and verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's a time of the regenerated earth. But even the millennium when the earth is regenerated to Edenic conditions is not the very best of the creation. It is not the very best of the creation. There is unimaginable beauty, glory, and abundance to come. We read in Revelation 21 and verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And then in chapter 22, there's these tantalizing details. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." There's no pollution there, nothing to taint, no blemish whatsoever. "Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month." So every month there's a different fruit on this particular kind of tree. That's just a tantalizing detail of how abundant the creation will be in the new heavens and in the new earth. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Now, in our present world, there is a curse on God's creation, evidenced by the hurt that we see in the world, by the harm and by the death that we see amongst the creatures of God. But in that day, there will be no more curse. There will be no more harm. There will be no more hurt. There will be no more death. Point 3, the abundance and wonder of the creation points to God. Creation points to God. The whole of creation is like a flashing neon light. You know how they, in the city, they have these flashing neon lights to get your attention. The whole of creation is like a flashing neon light pointing to the God who made it. And it communicates to men of every tribe and language over the whole earth. There is a creator to whom we'll answer. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," that's the expanse, referring to the heavens also, "the expanse shows his handiwork. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." And so all men can read about God in the creation. Creation screams there is a God, but more than that, it teaches, not only teaches there is a God, but it teaches us some truths about God. Sure, men deny the obvious. I know that. I was part of that one time. Sure, men deny the obvious. Nevertheless, the truth remains. Romans 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all who suppress the truth, because what may be known of God is manifest in them." You see, God has given every man, woman, boy and girl a conscience. There is a sense inside. There's a sense of eternity. There is a sense of God. There is a sense of right and wrong. And we have to push that down to deny it. And I did for a time. Praise God, he had mercy upon me. Verse 20, the next verse of Romans continues, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Yeah, they deny the truth, but they are without excuse. We know, we can know of God's power, his justice, his care, and his love if we simply study his creation. Moreover, not only does creation point to God and tell us some things about God, creation praises God. Psalm 65 and verse 12 says, "The little hills rejoice on every side. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." And I could have chosen many other scriptures. Men who design things, inventors and engineers, look to the creation for design ideas, even if they don't believe in a creator. Nevertheless, all of creation speaks of God's amazing, his awesome design. Creation praises God. A branch of science called biomimetics, which simply means copying biology, biomimetics exists just because God's designs are good. His designs are awesome. Let me give you a couple of examples. First, dragonflies. You know dragonflies. They can hover dead still. They dart. They change. They have flight capability like hardly any other living creature on earth. A research group at Bristol University have filmed dragonflies with high-speed cameras. They have then analyzed the exact flapping and rotating motion of their wings. They have produced linkage mechanisms that can copy the flight of a dragonfly. And they have made these into micro air vehicles that can be used for spy work and other such things. Professor Stuart Burgess, who heads this research team, is a Christian, who says, "Engineering is a great profession for a Christian because it involves creativity. Man's ability to create is one aspect of our being made in the image of God. The difficulty of designing and building things are that the difficulty in designing and building things that are relatively simple makes you realize how great is the wisdom and power of God who made all things. Even the most complex machines that man makes is nothing compared to even a single cell and the machinery, if you want to put it that way, inside the cell. Creation points to God. The flight mechanisms of dragonflies are incredibly sophisticated, but they're considered primitive insects by the evolutionists. Even dragonflies point to a master creator. Second, lobster eye design has been studied to understand how lobsters can see in very, very dim waters, even that are muddied with silt. Our eyes use refraction to see. Don't worry about it. Lobsters use reflection to be able to see, you know, what reflection is like in a mirror. And their compound eyes have square facets. In insects, they tend to have hexagonal facets, but lobster eyes have square facets. Actually, they're square tubes. And the walls of the tubes reflect light. The light is intensified as the light from many facets combines down onto a single point. Using that design and low-level X-rays, a new device called the LEXID, that stands for LE, lobster eye, X-ray, ID identification, lobster eye X-ray identification. This device can see through walls and identify contents on the other side of the wall. Can you imagine the use of such a device for police and the forces? We can say over and over again, God thought of it first and it works. Creation points to God. We who know him give all praise and honor to our Creator. Point four, the universe belongs to God. The universe belongs to God. He's the creator. He's created in myriad, in great abundance, and all creation praises him. And yes, so. Yes, of course, it all belongs to him. It's all his. He made it and belongs to him. Psalm 24 and verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." And extending his ownership, Psalm 89 verse 11 says, "The heavens are yours, you founded them. And God himself says in Psalm 50 and verse 11, I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And what is true of the Father is also true of the Son, because we read in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. That is, the Father has subjected all things under the feet of Jesus. He let nothing that is not put under him. And so Jesus is also Lord. Dot point five, God sustains his universe. God sustains his universe. Having created it, God cares for every aspect of his creation. In worship of old, God's people said, Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. That's not a bad summary for all that we've been saying. God, the Lord preserves, he cares for, he sustains his universe. And the psalmist observes in Psalm 104, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great, these all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. God cares for the fish of the sea. And Jesus himself taught in Luke 12 and verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? The smallest of birds is not forgotten before God. He feeds the fish. He cares for the smallest bird and every plant. Luke 12 and verse 27. Consider the lilies. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? God cares for the sparrow. Then surely, brother and sister, he's going to care for you even though you find yourself in the midst of a trial. Please know that God cares for you more than any sparrow, so that in the trials, we can trust him. When Job suffered, and Job did suffer, he wanted to argue with God. Rather than answering Job's question of why this suffering, God answered Job's question with who. Who was in charge of this suffering? By the way, Satan did it. God allowed him to do it. God reminded Job of who was the creator and who was the controller of the universe. And therefore, Job could trust him. So, we read in Job 38 and verse 3, God speaking to Job, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Anyone there when the world was created? Have you commanded the morning since your days began? You ever made the sun come up? Now I know it's the earth that's rotating, but you ever made the sun come up? By what way is light diffused? Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you hold the galaxies in your hand? Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer. And so Job's reply is, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Stop arguing with God regarding right and wrong and justice. Be in awe of him who made the laws of the universe, put the stars there and causes them, the planets to go in their motion. Consider a single atom. You know that all matter is made up of atoms, right? But it's not that simple. Atoms are like little solar systems with protons and neutrons at the center, and electrons like little planets spinning around that nucleus. But it's not that simple. Each proton, for example, is made up of particles that we've probably never heard of. A baryon, two up quarks, and one down quark. That's what makes a proton. And the more physicists understand, the more complex it gets. In the 1960s, Peter Higgs suggested that a certain particle called a boson, a certain type of boson, should exist. So it's been called the Higgs boson particle. And it was found experimentally in 2012 by a piece of equipment called the Large Hadron Collider. It's a 27-kilometer circular tunnel under the border of Switzerland and France. But with all their understanding, they still can't explain how even an atom holds together. We know, don't we? The scientists call that force that holds even the particles of the atom together strong force. Stop considering evolution and give him all the credit as the creator. He is the one that holds the world together, the one who sustains. It's his universe. Yes, every atom. Despite our rebellion, dot point six, God has put man at the pinnacle of his creation. Psalm 8 and verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you're mindful of him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Man is part of God's creation, and more than that, he is at the pinnacle of God's creation. And that is true despite the awesome glory of the creation that we see round about us. We're still at the top. More on man next time. Dot point seven, God has a plan for the universe. God has a plan for the universe. Isaiah explained clearly in Isaiah 40 and verse 21, and I've on your sheets, it's just a summary of what Jono read out. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. By the way, the Holy Spirit knew that the world was a sphere before anyone else on planet Earth realized it was a sphere. It said, God sits above the circle of its earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And thus we understand an expanding universe. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He brings the princes to nothing. Scarcely shall they be planted when he shall also blow on them, and they will wither. To whom then will you liken me? Or whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. God can plant and God can wither. It's his world. He made it and he can do whatever he wants. Isaiah 29 and verse 16 says, shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Are we really the same as God? Can be considered equal to God? The verse says, for shall the thing made say of him who made it, he has no understanding. Can we ever claim that God doesn't know what he's doing? Really? And Jeremiah taught the same thing. We read in Jeremiah 18 and verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he, the potter, made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The creation is wonderful, but if the Creator deems to wither his world and to make a better universe, isn't that his right? So there will be a millennium. There will be a time when the conditions of this earth return to the time of Eden. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. God has a plan for all that he has made. Since God is the creator, sustainer, owner and director of his world, we can relax a little when it comes to environmental concerns. It does not all depend on us. We will certainly answer to God for the way that we treat his world. But he remains in control. He holds every atom together. Governments come and go according to his will. And governmental agencies like environmental protection agencies. Even if there is anarchy in the world and vandalism of the environment, God is working all things to appointed end. I want you to be sure of that. He is the potter. We are the clay. In fact, the whole of his universe is part of his pottery work. He will mold his work the way he wills. In 1902, Adelaide A. Pollard wanted to go to Africa as a missionary, but as she traveled round visiting churches telling them about her work in Africa, she was not able to raise the funds. She became very disheartened, and she visited a prayer meeting. And during the time of prayer, one woman said, "Just have your own way in our lives, Lord. Just have your own way." Those words went straight to Pollard's heart. She went back home and she read through Jeremiah 18 and verse 4. And that evening she wrote four stanzas of that hymn we know today as "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. Why I'm waiting, yielded and still. And so each of us has to recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives. He will do his work in our lives. But more than that, we also got to recognize his sovereignty in the whole universe. And God is doing with his world what he intends. He will put everything right one day. Remember the promise of the millennium, the regenerated creation. And remember the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, totally remade. We can be active with environmental concerns as with any other issue of ethics, but our Lord will only let things go so far. I want you to find some rest in that. The God who spoke every kind of living thing into the being in the first place is able to do even more than we could possibly guess or think. If they couldn't imagine what a platypus was in England, what kind of creation will God create in the new heavens and in the new earth? Bill Crowder, some of you will remember him from the Bible conference, writes, "When my wife and I were engaged, her dad gave us a wedding present. As a watchmaker and jeweler, he made our wedding rings. To make my wedding band, Jim says, he used scraps of gold left over from resizing other rings, scraps that were seemingly of little value. But in the hands of this craftsman," writes Bill, "those pieces became a thing of beauty that I still cherish today. It is amazing what a master craftsman can do with what others might view as useless." Yes, and that's a human craftsman. How much more will our God do, and that out of nothing? He speaks and it is so. He thinks and it is so. If you are burdened for a decaying world, and it is decaying, polluted and poisoned, and it is polluted and poisoned, if you see these things getting worse, know that God has a good end. Yes, we have responsibility, and that's our responsibility in God's world that we're going to consider next time. But for now, no. We have a future, and we have a hope. God has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. It is his world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your care. He who cares for the sparrow certainly cares for us. Some might be hurting today. I pray that you would be with them, encourage their hearts, knowing that God has a good plan for their lives. They have not been separated from his love. He continues to love them, and he is working out his purposes. And Lord, we who care about the environment, its pollution, its destruction, the extinction of species, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would know that you yet have a good plan too. Yes, Lord, help us to do what we should do in your world, to take care of it the way you asked us to. You've given it into our hands as caretakers, and I pray that we would do right with your world. So, Lord, we pray that next week you would help us understand a bit more of what the care that we should be taking. In the meantime, we trust you, Lord. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with what you're doing in our country and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.